God is good, amen? I tell you what, I read somewhere online that if you drink 6 Coronas a day, it kind of gets you prepared. I'm just joking with you guys. I'd rather have the Corona than drink Corona, huh? I don't know, you guys may drink Corona, I mean, it's up to you. I've just never been a fan back in my liquid diet days. I wasn't really into that little section of beer, so... Anyway, God is good no matter what kind of beer you drink. Murta, what kind you fool with? You drink Corona? Yeah? She's like, what? Yeah. Murta's not scared. She'll tell you. She's confident in who she is as a woman, amen? That's right, of course. So listen, guys, it's good to be here this morning. How many of you guys had a decent week? 1, 5, 6, 10. How many of you guys had like nearly a hellacious week? And it's not exciting to lift our hand in that, right? It's kind of stinks. But you know what? The good thing about it is you are here today. Amen. That's the good thing about it. You are here today. Now, here's even a better thing, okay? You're going to get something today that you had no idea was going to be given to you today. Isn't that cool? Like, you came here just maybe out of habit, maybe out of just like, oh, my goodness, I just need something from the Lord. And guess what he's going to do? He's going to give you something, and it's not just going to last for an hour. It's not just going to last till the end of the day. It's not even going to last until the end of the week coming up. Listen, what God's going to give you today, what God, I'm just the mailman. What God's going to give you today is eternal. And if you value it, as important as it is and as eternal as it is, every day, every week of your life, you'll feel a difference with what you've been given today. It's incredible. Isn't it incredible how what you value just seems to kind of rise to the top of what you focus on a daily basis? Okay, that was a question. A nod would be great. Can you bring me down just a tad? They have to hear me. I don't like hearing myself. Amen? Well, listen, guys, we are still in the series. I don't know if you guys noticed the progression of this year's messages, but we started the year off about personal spiritual disciplines, right? That was our exercise. A lot of us just really got in shape spiritually, right? Okay, oh, that's good. And then we talked about being a disciple and the value of that and the importance of that. We talked about disciples making disciples. And then we started going through scriptures that supports the fact that we are saints of God, that we are ambassadors of God. And today we're going to learn about how we are priests of God, okay? And I know a lot of these terms are very foreign from our normal daily lives. And so much so that yesterday I spent, I don't even know how many hours, but my family, we love firearms, okay? So it's a privilege here in our country, and we love, there's nothing better than, man, I got a whiff of that yesterday, and I said, son, you smell that? Yeah, daddy, I love it. 12 years old, and he went to get his hunter safety course. But what I'm going with this story is, my son's 12 years old. He already did like 4 or 5 hours online of this class you got to take. And then we spent over half a day yesterday. And one of the things that really got my attention and reminded me grabbed my attention some 7 years ago when Naomi went through hers was as the guy who works for Florida Wildlife and Fisheries. He's a trainer, volunteer. And he opens up and begins talking about the importance of hunting, and he used this word. He said, we are ambassadors. And listen, my ears, they just whoop. I thought this guy was fixing to preach. Like, how many of you guys hear the word ambassadors on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, in the world, like in the secular world, right? So when this guy breaks out the word ambassador, man, my ears perk up again. I'm like, Mike, I remember that got my attention last time. He's using that as a tactic to get all the Christians' attentions, you know? But what he said, listen, guys, listen, ladies, we are ambassadors for hunting. He said, think about this. He's like, we are the ones that are representing hunters in America. And if you're out there dragging around your deer with a tongue hanging out its mouth, riding around town, blood dripping everywhere, he said, you're not being a good ambassador. You're not painting a good image. You guys, I'm going, when you're crossing fences and being on posted property or trespassing, you know, and poaching, guess what? You're not being a good example. You give everyone in the world a reason to hate or be against people who hunt, who harvest, you know? And I was like, wow, that is so true. We are ambassadors. If hunting is going to continue to happen in this country, Lord knows it may not even last long because the regulations they have these days. Am I right, Ken? Oh, my goodness. You smell a deer and you got to write it down, turn it in, get a tag, put GPS coordinates. You see deer scat. Guess what you got to do? Report it. It's insane. But if this country is going to allow us to hunt, guess what? We as hunters, we have to be the ambassadors. We have to be the ones that are speaking forth of how we harvest food to feed ourselves. Now, all of you vegans are really wigging out about this whole message. You're ready to leave. Listen, it's going to be okay. I'm going to stop. Amen? Amen? It's so funny. People, they get so upset about, that's cruelty to animals. I'd rather buy my meat from the store. Yeah. Let her rip. So anyway, ambassadors. And we talked about that last week. And listen, for those of you who weren't here last week and you're trying to bridge the gap between hunting and ambassadors for hunters and whatever Pastor Damon's preaching about, I'm going to give you guys a real, real quick recap of last week. Okay, you ready for this? Real, real, real quick recap. Okay, specifically, it is found in Scripture. Okay, and what was it? The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think verse 11. It says, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. This is why we try and persuade others. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, it's not on the screen, but you need to turn there, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting anyone's sins against them, and he has committed to us, everybody say committed. Jesus has committed to us a message. What is that message? That message is a message of reconciliation. And I talked about that last week. We are therefore, the Bible says, we are therefore. What are we here for? We are here for, to be therefore, ambassadors for Christ. Okay? As though Christ were making his appeal through us. As though he was trying to get his message across to the world through us. We are his messengers. We are his ambassadors. And the very next scripture says in verse 20, it says, we implore you. We implore you. We plead. We beg. We ask so deeply of you. On Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Establish a healthy, growing, connective relationship with God, a repentive relationship with God. He said, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for all of us, okay, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And last week I gave four quick points for those of you who didn't get a chance to get them all. An ambassador is someone who is appointed and sent by God. So if you're a follower of Christ, God calls you an ambassador. That means he calls you and he sends you to represent him in a foreign land, in a foreign world. Okay, you're representing his kingdom. You're representing his statutes, okay? And if you keep on going, the second point was an ambassador is of the highest rank. I said last week, God has no one else other than Jesus next in line to be used by him. And that's you. Other than Jesus, you are God's priority. You are highest in rank. You're an ambassador. Listen, he has placed all of his trust of the furtherment of his kingdom in you. And you're like, boy, is he really up a stinky creek, right? For some of us thinking that way, you're like, God, he's got to be desperate. Well, he is desperate in a sense that he's desperate. He desires so richly that everyone comes to know the Lord, that he'll use you and that he'll use me as ambassadors. And the third thing, that an ambassador has authority and power. And I shared last week that us as Christians, as followers of Christ, we don't really tap in to the power of God. We don't tap into the authority of God that he gives us in Christ. Those are two of the most underutilized powers or assets that God gives us, is his power and his authority. We'll just be weakling, little small, little worm, inchworm Christians. That's how we view ourselves, powerless. But yet there's so many scriptures, so many promises that the Holy Spirit gives us power. Everybody say power. See, some of y'all just said power like a, not even a AAA. I'm thinking like a little, like a watch battery, like a hearing aid battery. I said, God gives us power. Some of y'all got that lithium. I saw that. That's good. God gives us power. Power. Ooh. Some of y'all, there's power, power. What kind of what? Wonder-working power. Man, he could do some wonders. Amen? And the fourth thing, an ambassador represents a specific message. An ambassador represents a specific message. And I have a question for you. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, what is the specific message that your neighbors, even your church family and friends, hear from you? What is the message that you're sharing by your words and your lifestyle and your actions, your facial expressions? Come on now. Can I preach a little bit? What are you preaching? What are you preaching? I'm preaching up here, but I got to preach with my life as well. When I'm off this stage, guess what? I still got to speak the things of God. I still got to preach and live out the things of God. Amen? Now, here's the key. I know it's crazy that God would consider you to be a spokesperson for his kingdom. That's insane. It's a foreign concept, right? But here's the deal. I shared last week that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, the Bible says that we are strangers. We are sojourners. We are travelers for being in a specific place for a temporary moment, a place and time. And I said, you know, lastly, this is not our eternal place. And hopefully you are getting a glimpse of that, that this is, we're aliens. We're strangers in this land, no matter how long we've been here. We're aliens. We're strangers. We're in a foreign place. This is not our home. Guys, listen to me. Let me express to you how foreign of a world we live in. As followers of Christ, it is foreign. It's foreign that a marriage is one man and one woman in a covenant commitment, eternal covenant. That's foreign in this land. Am I making any sense? It's foreign that a husband would love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for the church. It's foreign that a husband would love his wife the same way. So I'm a foreigner. If this is the way that I live and this is the way that I breathe and I believe, guess what? I'm a foreigner. I mean, everything that I believe is not really identifying with the land that I'm presently residing in. It's foreign for when you love someone to not keep any records of wrong. That's foreign. Because what do we do these days? What does society do? What is the world, the place that we live? We're always jabbing. We're always stabbing. Look what you did wrong. Remember what you did wrong? Look what you did wrong. Look what you did wrong. You're sorry. You're poor. I can't believe this. Look what you did wrong. Is that really love? It's a foreign world that we live in. It's foreign. Everybody say it's foreign. In this world we live in, it's foreign to honor your father. It's foreign to honor your mother. Some of the way people treat their parents, I don't care how sorry of a parent you have. If you read God's word just a little bit, if you just open up that little calloused heart of yours and let the Spirit of God show you how much he's put up with you, guess what you'll do? You'll honor your mother. You'll honor your father. But I know it's foreign. It's foreign. It's foreign to do without so that others can have in today's world. Am I speaking a foreign language to anyone? It's very foreign. So you know what? I don't mind being an ambassador. I don't mind speaking some things into this world, sharing about the kingdom that my father is building. Why? Because this is not where I belong. Yes, I was a part of this world for 18 years, and I believed and I lived according to everything that I was taught on this planet, and I spoke the language of this planet, and yes, I did the things of this planet, but this is not my home. See, the Bible says that I'm a new creature. The same DNA may physically be in my body, but the spiritual DNA has totally gone new. Amen? Just trying to help you guys understand just a little bit about how important it is to be an ambassador for Christ. And today, we're going to learn about, oh no, before I finish that. As I said, God's saying I'm an ambassador. Wow, God, you're using me. A lot of us will choose this route. Man, I'm such a mess up. I am so not where I need to be. So God, won't you just get that person? Right? We'll just shrink down. I don't mind being in the back scene. I don't mind just digging a little hole and sticking my head in it so that, you know, God doesn't see me. He has somebody else. No, listen, why not step up? Why not step up? Why not step up? Why not just go all in? Why not just begin to taste a little bit of what God really has for you, to walk in victory and to walk in the power that he offers and to be an ambassador? Not a haphazard churchgoer, right? Why not step up? Can I get an amen? Amen. We'll push ourselves for so many other things. You want to lose 5 pounds? You want to lose 10? You'll walk 18 miles. You count 10,000 steps a day. I'm going to do this. I know it's after dark. I know the mosquitoes are biting. That's why I'm walking fast. I'm going to do this. We'll push ourselves. We'll fast. We won't eat. We'll just take all these different, you know, fillers so you don't feel hungry. We'll do all these things. Do all these things. But we won't answer the call of God. Why? Because we don't believe the truth. The truth is we are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? All right, now, we are priests. Everybody say we are priests. Y'all like, oh Lord, that feels even more uncomfortable than being an ambassador, right? Lord, day. We are priests. Yes, no. Not the type of priest that you're thinking, okay? Look on the screen. I'm not talking about, God's not saying that you're a type of priest that's an ordained minister in the Catholic or Orthodox or Anglican church, okay? That's not what he's saying here, that you have the authority to perform certain rites and administer certain sacraments. That's not the kind of priest we're talking about here today. And the second priest that we're not talking about here today is a mallet. It's a wooden piece of wood, like, you know, a handle, a bat, basically, that people kill fish with when they catch them. That's not the kind of priest God's saying that we need to be. Isn't that funny how Jesus says that I want you to be fishers of men, but yet somehow we term a mallet that you kill fish with a priest? God wants you to go fishing for men, but yet we want to kill them and call it a priest. Isn't that funny? Isn't it funny? I'm not talking about the other priest in a 2011 thriller movie that has to deal with zombies, and they're this priest who basically goes against, you know, his beliefs and goes against his sacred vows, and he starts chasing out the vampires that have kidnapped his niece. Okay, that's not the kind of priest we're talking about here today. We're talking about the priest found in 1 Peter chapter 2. So you want to go ahead and turn there. Turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. I know some of you don't have an old school Bible that has paper, but listen, you better get on your phone. You better get on 1 Peter, New Testament, all the way. Go to the right. Keep on going. Keep on going. There you go. Come on, get on that app. Get your Bible pulled up. Get your Bible pulled up. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I say 1 Peter. That's good. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we're going to learn about how God calls us the priesthood of all believers, okay? We're going to start in verse 1, but the main scriptures I want us to focus on is verse 5 through 9, okay? But we're going to start on verse 1. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy. Notice all is in front of these, okay? Does your Bible see that? Okay, one of y'all got there. That's good. I'm gonna wait a little while. I know it takes a while to find scriptures in the Bible. That's probably why we don't do it throughout the week. It just takes so long. And if I got to flip through this Bible, people's going to know I don't know where 1 Peter is. So I'm just going to... Y'all there yet? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice. He's talking to followers of Christ, proclaimers to be a Christian. I looked up the word malice. It means the intention or desire to do evil. It doesn't say kill people. It doesn't say bloody sacrifices in the name of Satan. It doesn't say that, but that's what we identify as evil, right? Because we consider we're not really evil, but it says the intention or desire to do evil, ill will. Ill will is not horrific. It's not something you would make a horror movie about, would it, Mike? Ill will is you have a desire that something wrong would be done to someone, or you have a desire that someone would experience a negative annotation or a word from you or a power from you. Ew, I just don't want things to go well. Ill will, malice. Malice. It says also that we should rid ourselves of all deceit. What is deceit? Deceit is the action or practice of deceiving someone. What is deceiving someone? Being dishonest intentionally, lying intentionally, giving false information intentionally. Everybody say intentionally. Jesus says, the Word of God says, that if we're going to be followers of Christ, that we are to rid ourselves, everybody say rid, rid ourselves of all such things. It says concealing or misrepresenting the truth. That's the definition of deceit. That's not even in the Bible. That's just a regular definition. Rid ourselves of deceit. Then it goes into hypocrisy. It says this, hypocrisy. I passed up malice. Did I pass up malice? No, I did. Okay, hypocrisy. The practice of claiming to have moral standards. I love the Lord. Practice of having moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. The Bible says that as followers of Christ, as to be priests of God, that we do not live a hypocritical life. And it doesn't specify the big major sins. I think it's talking about all the intricate ones too. Right? You guys know which ones I'm talking about? Just the intricate, the little tiny ones that we call little white sins. No. All the sins are darkness. Then it goes on and it talks about envy. Well, I'm a grown man. I'm a grown woman. I don't envy. A feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or look. The Bible says that we should rid ourselves of these things. And then it goes on to use the word slander. Slander of every kind. What is slander? The action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Do you know that when you share one negative thing about your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ, you are ruining, you are tainting their reputation? That's preaching right there. You know when you complain to your friend about your wife or your husband or your coworker, what is that? You're slandering your spouse. It says right here that the action or crime of making a false spoken statement damaging to a person's reputation. Come on now, is that the Christ life? Absolutely not. So I just wanted to go in a little bit of detail because I know us Christians, we aren't perfect and we say that sometimes, especially when people call us out. But do we live the life that reflects the fact that we're not perfect and we're willing to admit that we're not perfect, but we got to be working on it. Amen. Then it goes on, it says like newborn babies. So it's saying rid yourselves of all these grown-up type sins, because they're big. Their effect is big. The pain and dissension that it causes is very big, right? But it says, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. That's a huge contrast. To go from such deep things, and the very next verse, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk. Could he be insinuating that we are craving other things? Because he says, like newborn babes. How many guys have had babies or infants, and they crave milk, and you give them Gatorade? What happens? They spit it out. They get even more loud. They get even more angry. See, the problem is with us, we've been trying to fill our little spiritual lives with stuff that God had never intended. So what do? We get more loud, and we get more angry, and we get more cranky. And we're just taking it out on everybody else around us because we don't see that the world is revolving around us, so we think. But it really doesn't. We should crave what? Pure spiritual milk. Why? Why should I crave pure spiritual milk? What does the Bible say? So that we may grow up. Everybody say, grow up. In our spiritual, in our salvation, okay? Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, the living stone, the living foundation upon which God is building his kingdom upon, it says the living stone rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. Verse 5 says, you also. Now to me, when I read the word you also, that is tying me to the words in front of it, possibly the words right after it. But it says, you also. What is you also? You also, guess what? You may be rejected by humans as well. You also may be rejected by humans. You also are precious to him. Then after you also, like living stones, are being built up. I'm growing up. I'm being built up into a spiritual house. A spiritual house to be holy priesthood. Why does it not say a slab? Because if we're being built into a spiritual house, we are able to house the presence of God. Jesus and God is able to reside inside of us. We can bring people in, introduce them to our resident, which is God, right? So we get to house, we get to home the presence of God and be a holy priesthood. Everybody say priesthood. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. Verse 6, for in Scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you, see, he's getting your attention. Now to you who believe, listen. Now to you who believe, this is what has already been given to you. Then he just changed, he says, this stone is precious. Can I get your attention? This stone is precious. This living stone, Jesus Christ, is precious. Is that the way we really view all that Christ is? But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. See, the one that they rejected, God said, you know what, they want to reject it, but I'm going to make it the very cornerstone. I'm going to make it where it's the very first stone that has to be put in place so that anything that is to be built after this one cornerstone is to be in line. It's to be symmetrically correct, spiritually in line. And a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. What are you talking about? This living stone, this living cornerstone that Jesus is a stone that causes people to stumble? Absolutely. It makes them fall? Absolutely. Why? Because it says they stumble because they disobey the message. We sung a song, you turn me around, you place my feet on solid ground. Hallelujah. Right? Hallelujah. Why? Why? Why does he want us standing on the cornerstone, a firm foundation, so that when the storms of life, the winds of life, whatever may come, that it's not a shifty foundation that we stand upon and it just goes away. It falls out beneath us, right? Because life will happen and winds will blow and water will come up. And guess what? It's going to recede unless you're standing upon the living stone. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. God can see whether or not you're standing on the firm foundation, the living cornerstone. Because if you're not, you're going to keep on tripping. You're going to keep on slipping. You're going to keep on falling. Come on now. But here's the scripture I want us to get to. But you are a chosen people. The verse that I memorized back in 1998, you are a chosen generation. Chosen generation. A royal priesthood. You mean God chose me? You mean I'm a people that God chose? Absolutely. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So I have two questions for everyone here this morning, specifically coming from this one verse. My first question is to you, declaring. It says right here that you may declare the praises of him. Please hear me. This is not for the person sitting next to you. This message is for you. What is your mouth declaring? Because the Bible says that you're a follower of Christ, you're a royal priesthood, and it says right here that you declare declare the praises of? What is your mouth? What are your lips declaring? And the second question I have for everyone here this morning that has to do with this specific verse, it says, declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. Now, many of us may have heard and felt the call of God wooing us to salvation, but my question to you is, just exactly how far have you walked out of the darkness? Well, Pastor, it's undeniable that God, I have felt God. He has done some things in my life, Pastor. I love him. I can't. How far have you walked out of darkness? How far have you followed? How far have you obeyed? Because it says that if you don't follow and you don't stand upon the firm foundation, you'll keep on tripping. You'll keep on falling. Well, Pastor, I don't fall like I used to. I don't make those big falls. I don't do the major sins. Come on, guys. How far out of darkness are you following Christ? Are you still having 1 foot in the darkness and 1 foot and just peeking into the light? Listen, anytime we get into the light, every ounce of darkness has to flee. It's a miserable life trying to balance both worlds. Trying to keep darkness in your life, but yet trying to represent light, it's not going to happen. You're just shady. Just shady. You like that, huh? I want to stay in the light of God. I want to be in the light of God because I know it changes me. It purges me. It cleanses me. Amen? Vitamin D ain't got nothing on the light of God. It doesn't. I'm sorry to be preaching. Maybe I could just talk some funny stories. Amen? What is your mouth declaring? Guys, the Old Testament priests were chosen by God. They were not self-appointed. God called the Old Testament priests for a specific reason. They were chosen for a purpose to serve their God, to serve our God, to serve God by living their life and also giving or offering sacrifices. That's what the old priests were all about. Most of the sacrifices in the Old Testament weren't even the sacrifices of the priest. They were sacrifices of the people that brought their sacrifices to the priest so that he could take care of repenting or calling out to God for them to be forgiven of their sins. You guys follow where I'm going? On behalf of others, they were speaking to God. They were pleading to God. Behalf of others. And the early priesthood back in the Old Testament served as a foreshadow, as a picture, as a template, as an image of what Christ, the high priest, is to do for us. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it talks about how whenever Jesus was crucified, that the veil was torn. See, in the Old Testament, only priests could go into the presence of God, I think it was like once a year, you know, for the Day of Atonement. They would pray for and sacrifice for the sins of all people. But here's the deal. Only priests could go in certain places in the temple. Only certain ones could connect with God directly. Now, through Christ and his sacrifice, the high priest, the veil was torn. If you read through Scripture, see when he was crucified, the veil was torn to the temple. So that means that now, myself, just regular old sinful, lost Damon, had the opportunity through Christ, my high priest, to now begin going directly to the throne of God. That is insane. You mean for thousands of years, people had to go through someone that God chose specifically to just speak on their behalf? Guess what? God still does the exact same way, but it's only one man. And that's Jesus. It's only one person, and that's Jesus. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? Now we can go directly to God through our high priest. Hebrews 4, chapter 14 through 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, you can't confuse it with anyone else. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to this faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have someone that has actually experienced what we experience, one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have, yet he did not sin. Verse 16, let us approach God's what? Throne of grace with what? confidence, not ignorance, not arrogance, not false pride. Let me just approach God's throne with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. Listen, if your heart is beating, you are in a time of need when it comes to God. We need Him. We need Him every day, every minute, every hour. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is only one God, one mediator between God, and that is the man Christ Jesus Himself. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when this priest, talking about Jesus, the high priest, offered for all time one sacrifice, there's not going to be multiple sacrifices that need to be made. When Jesus, the ultimate, the high priest, made the ultimate sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins, He then sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. There is no more sacrifice for sin that can be made. There's even a verse that tells that. Okay, look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Talk about a high priest. Hebrews 10, 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. There's nothing else that can be done for your sins. Listen, guys. Listen, ladies. If you've called upon God to be your Savior, and you're doing what the Scripture says right here, we willfully, knowingly continue to sin after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifices for sin is left. I cannot go to God after being a follower of Christ and hearing the truth and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good and continue to intentionally sin. There is no more sacrifice that can be made. It was already done. It was done one time. What I do, how much I value that sacrifice depends on what kind of life I'm going to live the rest of my Christian walk. So I ask you a question. How much do you value the sacrifice that Jesus paid for your sins? Because you can't go back and say, can you pay for this sin again? No, it's already been paid. What are you doing with the value that He's given you to walk free? Amen? Do you guys understand this? Because kids, you'll punish them, you'll discipline them, you tell them they're doing wrong, they'll do it again. Why? Because they know mama's going to forgive them again. They know mama's going to wash it clean again. Mama's going to fix it all again. Dad's going to do the same thing, right? That's no way God works. God already did it. He did all the sacrificing He's going to do. We need to walk in that authority. We need to walk in that freedom. We need to walk in that power. Amen? This high priest was sinless. He yearns and desires and set everything up for us to walk in the same manner. That we walk not being bound to sin. Come on now. Jesus is literally the only way to remove shame. He's the only way to remove the shame of sin, the death stain of sin. If you want any wrong in your life to be fixed, you want any recompense to be done, Jesus is the only way that things can be straightened out. He's the only way. The Old Testament, the priests, they once offered other types and kinds of sacrifices in the temple, burnt grains, animals. Listen, I want to read you here real quickly, just talking about sacrifices. Let me get there. Just listen to this real quick, okay? As we're talking about the old priesthood and the things they had to do for the people's sin. Okay, just listen to this, okay? We see something that a real sacrifice, rarely do we mean the blood was shed. Whenever we say, oh, I sacrifice the Lord, I'm following God, we don't really identify with the whole thing that they did in the Old Testament. For us, sacrifice means giving something up or taking something on that cost us a little more money or you know, comfort or convenience, okay? Sacrifice in the Bible, however, is the bloody reality of a bellowing animal being butchered on an altar. Imagine the sensory overload of this experience. The violent resistance of the animal, the spurting of blood, the feeling of pulling the animal apart while it's still yet alive, the smell of pulling the animal apart, the smell of its burning flesh and bones. Imagine the emotional and spiritual impact of offering this sacrifice, knowing that it was your sin that made this death necessary. And imagine the frustration in knowing that you'll be back tomorrow or next week because you will sin again. Churches would be empty if professing Christians had to sacrifice like the priests had to do in the Old Testament. It's too much work, Mike. This is not what I signed up for. That's why Jesus paid the final sacrifice. But he didn't pay it for us to neglect it. He didn't pay it for us to just not value the sacrifice, the grueling experience that he had to go through. I'm going to tell you why. Listen, for us as followers of Christ, the Bible says that we are priests, and there are two aspects of priesthood. Number one, we are privileged. That word is just, we, American society has totally confused the word privilege. We think it means entitled. We don't understand the definition of what a Christian is when it comes to being privileged. In the Old Testament, to be chosen by God was a rarity. It was an extreme privilege. They were handpicked, chosen by God to speak on behalf of humanity. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, all true believers have been chosen by God. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we are a chosen generation, his own special people. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple, there were certain places only the priests could go. And now we can go into the Holy of Holies because Jesus tore the veil with his sacrifice. Listen to the definition of privilege. A special right, an advantage or immunity granted or available only to a particular person or group. I said a special right, a special advantage or immunity granted to an available only to a particular person or group. Does this sound like something that should be taken lightly and haphazardly? If we're a saint, if we're an ambassador, if we are a priest of God, we are privileged and we need to live life like we are privileged. To be able to call upon God, the Bible says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Then it says, but your sin, your iniquities have hidden his face from you. Therefore, he will not hear. But praise God, through the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, he does hear our prayers because we go through the high priest who is every single day interceding and praying on our behalf. So we're privileged. Everybody say, I'm privileged. If you're privileged, live like it. If you have direct access to the throne of God, live like it. Live like it. Don't let this watered-down American Christianity be your little step. Amen? Live like you got privilege. Live like you are lucky to have what you have. And I promise you, we are. Very, very fortunate to be privileged to have God's forgiveness and access to his throne. The second aspect of being a priest, a follower of Christ, is that we are chosen for a purpose. What is the purpose, Pastor? Look in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. I'm starting to wrap things up so you can just get your mind ready for that, but don't just start cutting out what I'm fixing to preach. Okay? We're chosen for a purpose. What is the purpose? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. What does that mean? We don't kill animals, right? We don't do stuff like that to make up for our sins. No, that's already been done. It's already been done for our sins. But he does expect us to be a chosen people, those who offer up spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? A sacrifice of what? A sacrifice of what? It says a praise, the fruit of, everybody rub your lips like this. Come on. Just the fruit, the byproduct of what my mouth is tied to, which is my heart, the fruit, the abundance of my heart. Your mouth speaks. What are you speaking, people? What are we speaking? It says the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Are you scared to talk about Jesus? Are you scared to speak about the truths of his word? It says right here that, you know what? I'm going to continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of my lips that openly profess in verse 16. And don't forget, guys. Hey, listen. Don't forget to do good. That's not to the people to impress them, to make them think that you're this awesome, godly, holy, and righteous person. Listen, he's talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ too. Do good to them. Do good. Everybody say, do good. And share with others. So the fruit of my lips is going to be an offer, a sacrifice of praise, and the way that I treat others, to do good to others and to share with others. What? It's a saying good. For such, everybody say, such sacrifices please God. Don't we want to please God? He tells us right here what to do. He tells us. Continually offer spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, openly profess his name, and don't forget to do good and share with others, for these type of sacrifices is pleasing to God. So a priest is a chosen for a purpose. A priest is someone who is privileged. And the second part of what the purpose is to declare praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. How far out of darkness are you walking? How far out of darkness are you following? Are you obeying? That's my question today. He paid for it all. He didn't pay for a 20-watt bulb. He wants you out of the darkness. Well, Pastor, I don't sleep around with my wife anymore. That's good. I'm proud of you. But how are you handling your taxes? How are you handling your tithe? How are you handling your wife and your neighbor and your kid and your dog? Just joking. They're not in the Bible. You can kick them. Just joking. I wanted to kick mine. She was gone for like 40 minutes the other day. I was like, girl, you just better go and get back on the property right now. So my neighbors don't see me. And she walked into, went right to her little kennel and just chasing crows. What's a 32-pound going to do chasing crows? Anyway, are y'all hearing what I'm saying today? Guys, listen, we are a royal priesthood. We are kingly ancestry. Listen, our Heavenly Father is the King of Kings. Our brother, our Savior, our friend Jesus is the Prince of Peace. There's no one higher in all existence. And we're living like he's Sanford and Son. We're living like Jesus is just, oh, average Joe. No. Royal priesthood, kingly ancestry. Amen. What are we learning today? We're learning that in our lifestyle, in our words, our purpose is to serve God. Our lifestyle and our words is to serve God and lead others to do the same. If you live a haphazard Christian life, if you live a compromising Christian life, what kind of model are you? Because our model, Jesus Christ, the model of true ambassadorship, did not compromise. He did not make excuses. He did not say, I've always done this. Amen? He paid the ultimate sacrifice. Father, we thank you right now for, Ben, y'all stay right where you are. Father, we thank you, God, Lord, for the truth of your word. God, I know that we preached at the beginning of the year how your word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two edges here. God, it pierces, it penetrates, God, deep inside of us, Lord. God, I know that your word lately has been very sharp, and God, it's been very pricky. It's been very uncomfortable having heart surgery in this place on Sunday mornings. But God, I'm going to thank you that, Lord, it's going to pay off. God, this discomfort of learning that I need to grow, that I need to grow up, that I need to go further in my walk with you. God, I thank you, Lord, that you are challenging us through the truth of your word, God. We know that you've already given us the Holy Spirit to give us the power, the ability to do so. So, God, may we just be stinking obedient and begin to walk it out in Jesus' name. God, may we be saints of yours. May we be ambassadors of yours. May we be priests, God, that we offer sacrifice of praise, God, and that we also, God, lead others to do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name. God, if you have people in this building that are living two lives, God, I pray that you wreck it. God, that you strip down, you break down, you tear down the facades, the fake walls. God, that they would see themselves how just far off they are. And God, I don't ask this, God, for ill will. God, I ask this so that we can become more like you. God, so that we can be that bride that is without blemish that you desire to come back for, God. So would you cleanse us, God? May we walk, God, underneath the unction, the leadership, and the power of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to thank all of you for